From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line today. Father Wade Menezes is in the house. If you've got a question for Father, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your question to Father. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. Michael McCall producing the program. I'm Jack Williams. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky. Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the hour. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes, where are you gallivanting off to today?
I am gallivanting in Hillmar, California at Holy Rosary Parish. So a shout out to all the great parishioners here at Holy Rosary and to their pastor, Father Isaac Menezes. And yes, you heard that correctly. He is also Azorean Portuguese and has the same last name as I do, although he ends his with S-E-S, I end mine with Z-E-S. I've been teasing him throughout the week that the Z-E-S is the correct way to spell it. And the interesting thing about that is that both of our families are from the island of Terceira in the Azores, which means the third one. It was the third one discovered amongst the nine. Both of our families are from there, and yet there's two different spellings. So whatever that's all about, we don't know. But it's been great here being here this week, Jack, and tonight's night number three of our parish mission. Nearly 300 a night. We're approaching around 275, 277 a night. So we're very, very pleased with that. We're in our second week of Advent, and it's just been fantastic. Last week, I was in Livermore, California, as our listeners know. I was broadcasting from there. And next week, I'll be broadcasting from my third parish mission location for this Advent of 2021, and that will be at St. Michael's Parish in Long Branch, New Jersey. So I'm looking forward to that. So the two extreme coasts, huh? The West Coast and the East Coast. I'm preaching this Advent, and it's part and parcel with being an itinerant preacher with the Fathers of Mercy, and I love it.
Yeah, there you go. It's another high noon edition of EWTN's Open Line
That's
Tuesday.
That's right.
last week we talked a little bit about the season of Advent, the penitential nature of it, the sacrament of penance, and today you're going to go a little deeper into the sacrament of reconciliation.
Yeah, specifically last week was the five top reasons why people may hesitate to go to confession. And so this time I want to talk about the nine chief benefits of confession as taught by Pope Pius XII. And I ended by just mentioning them very, very briefly by title last week, these nine chief benefits of confession. You know, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity incarnate, he tells us in Matthew 5, "Be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." And a strong active sacramental life is part and parcel with this calling, this vocation to seek out perfection, whether single or married or a consecrated priest, brother or sister. And the two sacraments of the seven that can be received over and over again, of course, are Eucharist and reconciliation. And these are the nine chief benefits as taught by Pope Pius XII. Based on that passage on Matthew 5, self-knowledge is increased, Christian humility grows, bad habits are corrected, spiritual neglect is resisted. Spiritual tepidity is resisted. Conscience is purified. The will is strengthened. A salutary self-control is achieved in daily living, and grace is increased in virtue of the sacrament itself. And so I just want to give a few sentences about each one of these and go a little deeper into each one. If we don't finish up the nine, we'll finish them up right when we come back from break. But self-knowledge is increased. You know, many saints, Jack, make clear in their writing and teaching that self-knowledge is needed to grow in holiness. You have to know yourself. Know and admit your virtues to advance them. Know and admit your vices to begin to uproot them out of your life, right? This means knowing and admitting those very things so we can advance in the virtue, again, according to our state in life. Number two, Christian humility grows. Humility is the moral virtue that keeps a person from reaching too far beyond himself. Got to be humble here. It is the virtue that restrains the unruly desire for personal greatness and leads people to an ordered love, an orderly love of themselves based on a true appreciation of their position with respect to God and their neighbors. Not only does the practice of frequent confession help us to grow in humility, we could say, but the very act of making a good examination of conscience, the tradition is twice a day, the particular exam at midday and the general exam at the end of the day, helps us to grow in self-knowledge, which was the first one I just mentioned. So they're linked. Huh? Number three, bad habits are corrected by frequent confession. Little by little, through frequent confession and honesty with one's confessor, who will offer advice accordingly to one, bad habits can be overcome, definitely. Frequent worthy reception of the sacrament of penance or holy confession means frequent graces received from that sacrament to overcome those bad habits. Number four, spiritual neglect is resisted. Let's say you are struggling to establish the daily faithful practice of praying the Most Holy Rosary or the Divine Mercy Chaplet, as taught by our Lord to St. Faustina, or even struggling with making a faithful daily morning offering upon rising each day. Your failures to practice those devotions would be examples of spiritual neglects or tepidity that cause your spiritual life to suffer and thus not be faithful to your resolution. So frequent confession can help you get back on track with this, especially if your confessor assigns them to you as a penance, and so you begin to carry them out more faithfully on your own. The next one is tied to that. The spiritual tepidity is resisted, which I just mentioned. Let's say you do indeed carry out such spiritual practices, but only infrequently. In other words, you carry them out in a tepid or lukewarm manner, not with a lot of fervor. The graces from frequent confession can help ignite a renewed spiritual fervor that will help make your daily spiritual life grow stronger and more committed each day. Next, we have conscience is purified. Confession of one's sins brings with it a purification and, more importantly, peace of conscience. This is tied to the healing aspect of confession, right? It's one of the two healing sacraments of the seven, along with the anointing of the sick. Indeed, confession is one of those two healing sacraments. Then we have two sacraments of union, matrimony, and holy orders, and the three sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. So seven sacraments, three categories, and the two sacraments of healing again are confession and anointing of the sick. Why? Because we're a body-soul composite. That's why. Next we have the will is strengthened. Whereas our intellect is what helps us to know, quote, end quote, our will is what helps us to choose, quote, end quote, based on a properly ordered love. Through the practice of frequent confession, our wills become strengthened to help us more frequently choose good over evil, virtue over vice, and the beneficial over the malicious. And this is important. And then second to last, we have number eight here of the nine, a salutary self-control is achieved. Only you can control you, the saints say. Frequent confession makes us simply want to do better, huh? In all aspects of daily living. It's the grace that of the sacrament that propels us to control our lives better by practicing an ordinate love of things toward persons, places, and things, we could say, and not an inordinate love or a disordered love toward them. We're called to love creation, but use things appropriately. And then lastly, number nine, Jack, grace is increased in virtue of the sacrament itself. Every sacrament, when it is received worthily, increases sanctifying grace in the soul. For Eucharist and confession, the only two sacraments, as I've said, that can be received both repetitiously and frequently, this is especially true. In fact, the sacrament of confession can even help to perfect the grace of our baptism, the church teaches. This is because baptism, while wiping away the original sin we inherit from our first parents, also wipes away any personal sin, also called actual sin or mortal or venial sin, that we might have. Confession always helps rid us of personal sin. This actual sin, this mortal and venial sin. We should add, though, that going to confession out of scrupulosity is not helpful to the penitent, nor is it the intention of the sacrament. Scrupulosity is seeing sin where there is no sin at all, but rather, say, a simple fault, or say, for example, seeing mortal sin when in reality it is only a venial sin. Indeed, scruples can stunt one's growth in the spiritual life. Don't be your own Savior. Let Jesus Christ be your Savior through the beautiful tribunal of mercy, the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. And this, coupled with regular Eucharist, is just a great, great a provider of strength in the daily spiritual life. So again, the 9 chief benefits of confession: self-knowledge is increased, Christian humility grows, bad habits are corrected, spiritual neglect is resisted, spiritual tepidity is resisted, conscience is purified, the will is strengthened, a salutary self-control is achieved in daily life, and grace is increased in virtue of the sacrament itself. And I mention all these 9 benefits of confession in my book, Overcoming the Evil Within, the Transforming Power of God's Grace and Mercy.
Just getting started on an Open Line Tuesday. Father Wade is in the house. If you'd like to be on the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Grab one of these open phone lines at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Hot off the presses for the month of December from EWTN Publishing. Adoption, should you, could you, and then what? Straight answers from a psychologist and adoptive father of 10 by Dr. Ray Guarendi in this latest book, Adoption. Should you, could you, and then what? Dr. Ray is... Well, he profiles authentic answers to challenging and real-life questions such as asking adopting children of other races, which Dr. Ray has got a myriad of racial diversity in that household of 10 adopted children, relationships, if any, between adopted children and their birth parents, and much, much more. It's Adoption, Should You, Could You, and Then What? Straight Answers from Dr. Ray Guarendi. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. First up today is Linda in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Linda, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. I have a question. Now, I make food once a month for a homeless shelter. I make lap blankets with Jesus gospel verses on for the nursing homes, a lot of things like that. But I'm kind of hearing that doing good deeds is not really going to help save your soul. I'm confused with that. I think I'm doing good, but am I?
Okay, great question. So the thesis of the Catholic teaching on this, if you will, the crux of the matter, if you will, is that we do the good works not because of the works themselves, but because of the great charity they help prosper toward others. Again, be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. Look how other-centered Jesus was, and he's our chief model, right? He's our chief model of how to live this earthly life, because he is the second person of the Trinity, entered into it and had a full human nature just like ours in all ways but sin, right? So, you know, whether it's something, and you just mentioned 2 things that reminded me immediately, Linda, of the 14 works of mercy, 7 for the body, 7 for the soul. You said you help cook food for a food shelter or for a homeless shelter. And then secondly, you help do things for the nursing home, and that's visiting the sick. So feeding the hungry and visiting the sick are 2 of the 14 works of mercy. Under the corporal, 7 for the body, the traditional listing we have is to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, visit the imprisoned, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, and bury the dead. And then the spiritual works of mercy, we have to admonish the sinner, to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to comfort the sorrowful, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive all injuries, and to pray for the living and the dead. Why do we have 14 works of mercy in 2 categories? Because we're a body-soul composite. We don't have bodies, we are bodies. We don't have souls, we are souls. This is how intimate and intricate the body-soul compositeness is in the human person. as the only creature of the physical, corporeal world made in God's image and likeness. So if you did your work strictly in a sense of a scrupulous way of carrying them out, because these were the things that were going to get you to heaven, then that would be wrong. We don't do these things for the works themselves. Works are dead in and of themselves, but it's because of what they help prosper in the charity shown toward the other. Isn't it interesting that Jesus teaches us to pray the Our Father in the first person plural? Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. And we read in the book of Genesis that it is not good that man be alone. He's a social creature by nature. This is why Jesus gives us the Our Father in the first person plural. It's not give me this day my daily bread and forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. No, we're social by nature. First Genesis, it is not good that man be alone. So this is why we carry out the good works. And how about the three eminent good works, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, for the sake of not only improving ourselves, but praying, fasting, and giving alms, that third one especially, to help aid others. But I can also pray for others, I can also fast for others, and prayer and fasting are works. If when you get right down to it, almsgiving, which is the 14 works of mercy, are surely acts of charity towards others. Then how about the three eminent good works being carried out during the particular liturgical seasons? This is a very beautiful thing as well, and we renew the fervor for these things, especially during Advent and Lent, and it's all for the good of charity. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, we learn in Romans, I believe it is. So faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So we want to go ahead and prosper that love by carrying out these wonderful acts and activities towards others for their benefit and the charity they help prosper. Great question, Linda. Thank you so much.
Thanks for that phone call today, Linda. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Joanne, a first-time caller in northeastern New Jersey, listening on the EWTN app. Joanne, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, Father, and hello, Jack. My question is this. In telling very young children, aged, say, 11 and under, about their guardian angels that they've been assigned to us since conception and birth, when something tragic goes wrong and a child isn't saved, for example, the anniversary of Sandy Hook is coming up, and how would you explain to very young children that their guardian angels did not save them?
Okay, great, great question. And your question revolves around, and you wouldn't necessarily use this term with children that young, but your question really revolves around the problem of evil. And why God permits evil, doesn't cause evil. Notice I didn't say the word cause. God cannot cause evil, but God can permit evil because he lets things run according to their natures. And if somebody is psychologically off balance, or if somebody is not psychologically off balance, but just is living a life of pure evil where they carry out such evil activities, God's going to let things run according to their nature. So your question is in one sense putting the guardian angel and their duties above the permissive will of God, which we cannot do. Not the ordaining will of God. That would be God's causal will. And God can never cause evil, okay? God can never ordain evil with his ordaining will. But through his permissive will, he does permit it, and he permits it by the course that he gives the human person, which is the only creature made in his image and likeness, with an intellect to know and a will to choose, and hopefully the intellect chooses the good, the true, and the beautiful, and the intellect chooses the good, the seeks to know the good and the true and the beautiful, and the will to carry it out. If that's not the case, however, then evil runs amok according to its pathways, we could say. And so that's what we saw in this particular case that you mentioned of Sandy Hook. So you're asking the question, attempting to put the goodness and the reason, the goodness of guardian angels and the reason why we have guardian angels above the permissive will of God, which lets things run according to their natures, because he's not going to interfere with our freedom. Okay? He's not going to do that. not when we're the only creature made in his image and likeness. That's not how he runs things. He wants us to choose him. We have an intellect to know and a will to choose the good and the true and the beautiful. So it's difficult to apply why the angels didn't assist their person they were assigned to, when in reality, how do we not know that the angel indeed led those children to heaven? And in that case, they fulfilled their role, okay? So you can't ask the question in a muddled sense, not that you're doing this intentionally, when you have to instead provide a dichotomy of the different categories that are present. For example, the role of guardian angels, the role of leading those they are assigned to their ultimate end, heaven, the beatific vision, eternal beatitude. Thirdly, the permissive will of God. Fourthly, the fact that the permissive will of God wants to see things running according to their natures, especially human acts. Next, the human act is called to pursue the good and the true and the beautiful. But yet, if the human person doesn't choose the good and the true and the beautiful, we're going to see evil running amok. And it doesn't negate, none of those things negate the fact that the guardian angels, to the point of death of the person, did not carry out their proper role, their proper function of what they were supposed to do, especially when those were innocent souls. So it's semper distingue. St. Thomas Aquinas would say, always distinguish, semper distingue. Always distinguish when the question is being asked or when the question is being looked to be answered. So hopefully that helps you out, Joanne. That's a wonderful, wonderful question. Thank you so much. And going to explain these things to your catechism classes, you want to do so in a way that's age appropriate. I might add that as well. Thank you so much, Joanne, for a great question from northeastern New Jersey. I'm going to be in Sandy Hook. I'm going to be in Long Branch, New Jersey, next week at St. Michael's Parish. God bless you. Take care.
Thanks, Joanne. We appreciate the phone call. And, you know, Father, sometimes, there are aspects of our faith that we, in our human condition, are always going to find a mystery. And probably once we behold the beatific vision, there will be probably some things that are a mystery to us. And there's probably nothing wrong with starting to instill that concept at an early age, is there?
No, not at all. You know, we don't know it all. We live in a culture that believes it knows it all, and if it doesn't like the answer, it cancels. And we Catholics don't think that way. We don't think that way at all. And the problem of evil, quote unquote, the problem of evil is one of those very areas, Jack, that you just intimated, that we just simply don't know everything about it. But we have the humility to acknowledge that. We have the humility to search out, study, and understand the ordaining will of God versus the permissive will of God. We have the know-how to study and learn and help prosper the truths concerning the dignity of the human person and the intellect and will and what their functions are. Again, the intellect to know, the will to choose, hopefully the seeking to know through the intellect and the choosing of the good, the true, and the beautiful will be based on an ordered love and not a disordered love. So these are the very things that we want to search out and learn and study and share the good news with others.
We've got plenty of time for your phone calls here on EWTN's Open Line Tuesday. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. And put something in the subject line like Father Wade or Tuesday. That's openline@ewtn.com. You can always send us a text message. Father Wade is the 21st century kind of Father of Mercy. Just text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for our response. Type your first name and your question, and message and data rates, keep in mind, may apply. Still have some open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday, talking faith, family, and fellowship with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America, 833-288-3986. Father Wade, Elizabeth's watching us on YouTube, and she's on some medication that shortens her attention span, and she's wondering how you stay in the presence of God when it seems like it's a struggle from second to second.
Yeah, great question, and that can be a real trial for some people who are on medication. Maybe, for example, she's struggling praying, the rosary, the Most Holy Rosary, which focuses on the mysteries of salvation, going through the life of Christ and the Blessed Mother, and it's hard to get that five-decade rosary in that takes, 15 to 20 minutes to pray, or she'll lose her position. Or remember where she's at and what decade and so forth. And it could be distressing, But accordingly, try to practice more short, fervent aspiration prayers. For example, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I love you, save souls. My guardian angel, protect me. How about the miraculous medal engravement from St. Catherine Laboure when Our Blessed Mother revealed to her this line, this beautiful saying, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee, huh? How about Holy Family of Nazareth, protect me? How about some scripture quotes, huh? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of the Lord, from 1 Corinthians. The short, fervent aspiration prayers, whether from the lives of the saints, whether from sacred scripture, it doesn't matter. You're not setting out to do a certain number of them. It's just fervor from the heart, I like to call it, fervor from the heart. Maybe you're drawing particularly close to your guardian angel, and you want to give more prayer to your guardian angel throughout the day. Just come up with even ad-libbed short aspiration prayers to your guardian angel. Now, it still is good to try to still be faithful, maybe not daily, to be faithful to the rosary and or to the chaplet of divine mercy, which really focuses on the mercy of God through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so beautifully as taught by our Lord himself to St. Faustina. So what I would recommend in that case is pray those prayers with another person or with a group of people, because even if you kind of lose your place, the others are carrying the prayer for you, that five-decade rosary or that Divine Mercy chaplet. And don't become scrupulous about the fact that during that five-decade rosary, you lost your space and that you feel you somehow now, after you leave the group, have to go back and redo it, or you have to go back and redo the decades where you lost your space within. No, don't think that way. The group that you were praying with finished the rosary. Thus, you finished the rosary. Especially if you're on medication, there's no need to feel... God never expects more from us than what we're able to give. And so rest in the fact that you had the goodwill, the good intention to pursue the good, the true, and the beautiful of focusing on the mysteries of salvation by praying the rosary with a group of friends at church or whatever, or before the morning mass. And it completed, and you completed with it, even though you might have lost your space. So I would say try to pray the more staple prayers, the longer prayers with others, even if it's just a family member in your home, in your living room, maybe getting up in the morning and praying the rosary together. But for yourself throughout the day, focus more on the short, fervent aspiration prayers and also reading visually from Scripture, shorter passages from Scripture. Great, great question.
A distracted rosary is better than no rosary at all, huh?
Amen to that. Very, very well stated, Jack. Yes.
Next stop is Cleveland, Ohio. Mary is in Cleveland, listening on the Amazon Echo. Mary, you're on with Father Wade. Mary, are you there? Say, well, we'll come back to Mary. Let's try Dan in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening to Sacred Heart Radio. Dan, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father. Can you hear me?
I can, Dan. Thank you so much.
Oh, good. Thanks. I just have a simple question. I go to Mass pretty much daily, and sometimes, after thousands of Masses and repeating, the responses and everything, I get kind of I wouldn't say bored, but kind of sluggish. So I started praying the chaplet during the Mass, during the liturgy, and somebody said, no, you shouldn't do that, at the Mass, any place put the mask, but it does seem to lighten my spirit. Sometimes I get a little, you know, even though it's at the liturgy, I get a little negative feeling there because of the people talking, or, you know, maybe the priest doesn't have the greatest personality or whatever. So I'm asking my reason for calling. And also, we usually go to work right after the Mass. It's time for me to go to work, so I don't have time to pray it really after the Mass. So I've been praying it during the Mass, and it's really given me a good feeling. I don't know spiritually how that works out, but I thought I'd ask you.
Yeah, great question, Dan. Generally speaking, a personal pietistic prayer should not usurp the universal prayer of the Church. And the celebration of the Most Holy Eucharist in the Sacred Liturgy is an example, the example par excellence of the universal prayer of the Church. And so it's not really the time for it, nor is the rosary. We want to be focused on the readings, on the collect prayers, on the words of instruction from the homily, and even if they're not the greatest words of instruction during a homily, you know, you want to try to get out of it what you can. I would turn more toward having an aid during the Mass, for example, like the Magnificat magazine, or booklet, I should say. It's more of a booklet than it is a magazine. Or One Bread, One Body, which is a daily devotional with all the day's readings of each day of the year, the liturgical year for that particular Mass. Also, The Word Among Us is another one that's very, very good. Try to have a liturgical aid to help aid you in the dry moments of the Mass that you're experiencing, because at least those aids are plugged in per se to the liturgy of that day, whereas the faithful rosary and the faithful Divine Mercy chaplet are not. And as personal pietistic prayers, and they're beautiful prayers and they're important prayers, I'm an advocate of praying both of those daily, the chaplet and the rosary, they should not usurp and overcome the person intellectually or devotionally during the universal prayer of the Church, the sacred liturgy. Now, if at the two consecrations you want to say a part of the chaplet, for example, at the two elevations of the precious body and the precious blood, you want to say, you know, solo voce in a low voice or just interiorly to yourself, Jesus, I trust in you. Or say during the two consecrations, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. If you want to say that solo voce because you're literally offering the body and blood in union with the priest's sacrifice when he just did the two elevations, that's okay, but it shouldn't be the whole chaplet prayed during Mass. It's not the mind of Holy Mother Church, and I've used this phrase before. We don't want to put ourselves supra-ecclesia, above the Church, nor do we want to put ourselves sub-ecclesia, under the Church. We want to be cum ecclesia, with the Church, huh? And have a nice, solid, balanced devotional life, a devotional life that is made up of both the pietistic prayer at its proper time and of the universal prayer of the Church at its proper time. Great question, Dan, from Cincinnati. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Next up is Joe. Joe's out west where you are, Father Wade, listening on the EWTN app. Joe, you are on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade.
Hello, Joe. Thanks for your call today.
You're welcome. Thanks for taking my call. My question has to do with the guidelines about homilies being based on the scriptures for that Sunday. Because our parish priest has been asked by a superior to not speak on the homily, but to speak on a program that came from his superior.
Okay, I think what you mean to say is that he's not preaching on the scripture passages of that day's readings at the Mass. You said he's not preaching on the homily. I think you mean to say he is preaching a homily, but it's not on the day's liturgical readings of that day's Mass. It's from a book that his superior has asked him to preach on. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay, great. It's not an either or, it's a both and. If I had a superior ask me to mention this portion of a text during a homily and try to incorporate it, I would try to incorporate it definitely in union with the readings of that day, because that takes precedence. Again, the universal instruction of the church would take precedence over a personal preference, of a legitimate superior asking you to incorporate this into the liturgy. Not that what he's asking you is bad. It's not bad at all. But it's a both and. So if I'm going to incorporate elements of a certain new book, a certain new text, into my homily because my superior has asked me to, it's not going to be an either or. Do I do it either with the book as my superior is asking, or only with the liturgical readings of the day? That's an either or approach. I'm going to make it a both and approach. I'm going to spend a little more time on this homily and do my best to incorporate the elements of the book, whatever the message is of the book, because I want to be obedient to my superior. The main elements of the book that he's asking me to incorporate into the homiletics of the Mass, tie them in somehow, some way, and it's very easy to do. Looking at the teachings of the church, looking at the exegeses of the passages from Scripture, looking at what the church fathers say, and finding a tie-in somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit will bless the person, the deacon or the priest who's preaching, religious order or diocesan, if the bishop asks him to do something, the same, because that's a legitimate superior for a diocesan priest is his bishop. If the bishop asks him to do the same, let alone a religious superior to a religious order priest who's celebrating the Mass, it can be done. So it's a question of a both and rather than an either or. So great question. Thank you so much.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Wanda is in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Wanda, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program. You're on with Father Wade.
Thank you. Hi. My question is it sacrilegious to celebrate Christmas during the Advent season? For an example, this past weekend, I'm one of 10, and my siblings were all married and have children, and my mom and dad have passed, and we set up the first Sunday of December to get together to celebrate Christmas, and so we went to Mass, and the priest had noticed that we were there. We always go on Sunday. And he asked what was going on, and I was like, oh, we're getting together. You get to see all my siblings and my nieces and nephews. There's so many that have just gotten engaged, and we're so excited and to see them all. And he just said, well, you know that's sacrilegious. And so we didn't go because we didn't want to sin. Our daughter that traveled across states was here, and she didn't go either. And our son, he was old enough to know better too, and I gave him that choice that, you know, Dad and I aren't going, but you guys are more than welcome to go, but just know that that's the information, but we don't know. And we didn't know if that's part of the Latin tradition.
Yeah, so am I correct in thinking that this activity with the family members that are all got together from out of state in that one particular location, the activity, whether it was a big family dinner and the exchanging of gifts early, etc., am I correct in saying that it didn't prevent anybody from fulfilling their Sunday Mass obligation? Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, so you were all still able to carry out your Mass obligation. Again, and it's obligatory because we love God, not because we fear Him in a servile way. God gives us 168 hours a week. Can we not give Him one, right? So that's why we Catholics see Sunday Mass as obligatory, because in the English nuance, the word obligation or obligatory can have a negative connotation, but yet every Sunday Mass is a holy day of obligation, and it is a holy day of obligation, not because we fear God in a servile way, but because we love Him in a filial way. So as long as it did not take away from you fulfilling your Sunday obligation, and you fulfilled that, and the fact that these siblings from out of state are getting together early during Christmas because the opposite side of the families will be getting of their spouses will be getting together at Christmas, and I know I have siblings that alternate to different sides of the families year to year with Thanksgiving and Christmas because they want to be fair with both sides of the family, and that's actually a good. That's not an evil. That's actually a good thing. That sometimes families get together clan-wise or extended family-wise early, like you're describing yours. And it is before Christmas, but yet the exchange of gifts is going to be early. So as long as the true spirit of Christmas is there, I don't see it as sacrilegious. You're not carrying out any liturgical Christmas liturgies early before the church's calendar says they need to be celebrated. That would be wrong, but that's not being done. One thing that your family may want to do is add an Advent theme, because your getting together early is happening during Advent, so there can still be an exchange of gifts in anticipation of the Christmas mysteries that are going to be celebrated beginning on at midnight mass, early in the morning on December 25th. Maybe incorporate Advent themes, maybe start a new family tradition on your side of the family where the Advent wreath at the first family dinner when you all get together, or at the main family dinner when you all get together 3 weeks before Christmas, have a priest over to bless the Advent wreath in the home that's hosting this big family gathering. So you've added an Advent theme to this early family gathering where indeed the regular Christmassy things will take place, like the exchanging of gifts, because you're all getting together early because the other sides of the families are going to have the actual Christmas holiday together of the other spouses and so forth. I don't see something wrong with that. I think that's good. In fact, I think you're incorporating Advent and Christmas together, and Advent in the current stance of things, Christmas in an anticipatory way of things, 3 weeks off yet, but you're still celebrating the birth of Christ. You could also have a blessing of the nativity at the family gathering. So incorporate some of the para-liturgical. Para is from the Greek like. It's like the liturgy, but it's not the liturgy per se. So the blessing of the Advent wreath, the blessing of the creche, or the blessing of the nativity scene. These are examples of para-liturgy that can be incorporated into the early family gathering that takes place 2 or 3 weeks before Christmas. But precisely because you're all getting together before Christmas, it shouldn't negate the gift exchange either. You know, so I think, again, it's a both and. It's not an either or. You don't shut out one to celebrate the other. If the siblings need to get together early, I think it's a beautiful thing, but do it in a way that's appropriate according to the church's liturgical calendar. Great question, Wanda. Thank you so much for calling from Nebraska.
You know, we do this program every day, Monday through Friday at 3 Eastern time. Be sure to check us out tomorrow on Open Line Wednesday. Father Mitch Packwell will be in the house. That's tomorrow, 3 p.m. Eastern time, right here on EWTN Radio. Next up is Charlotte in the great state of Virginia, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Charlotte, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, what a blessing. Hello, Father Wade.
Hello, Charlotte. Thank you for your call today.
I only have a couple of questions. Okay. I just wondered where you went, and it's my question. Are you coming back to Irondale, Alabama anytime this year to say the masses and fill in for the priest, number one? And number two, I feel guilty about my very best friend who died, because we had a falling out before she died, because she said, not meaning it, I'm sure, that our Holy Father, the Pope, was an Antichrist. I have no idea where she got that, but I did hang up the phone on her, and now I pray for her soul in purgatory. But most of all, I wonder when and if you're coming back to Alabama.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for your call, Charlotte, from Virginia. We really appreciate it, and we appreciate your listenership to Open Line. First of all, Irondale is not on my traveling docket, I guess I could say, from now through the end of the year. I've got the rest of the Advent missions, and I have Christmas with my community, and then I'll be beginning my spring schedule of preaching, which I think the first event is a retreat in Washington State in the Archdiocese of Seattle. So between now and the end of the year, I will not be down at Irondale for the daily Mass, but thank you for asking. I appreciate that. And then secondly, you know, your question about your friend and how she departed from this life without the two of you being able to be reconciled. You're right in praying for her and wanting to have a sorrowful heart that the two of you did not reconcile. This is the beauty of the communion of saints. The soul's triumphant in heaven, the church militant on earth, still fighting the good fight of faith, and the members of the church suffering in purgatory, also known as members of the church penitent. So whether she's a member of the church penitent, whether she's a member of the church triumphant, the fact is there's this real communio going on when you pray for the blessed repose of her soul. One thing I would like to recommend to you, if you can, it's a beautiful practice to celebrate a triduum of masses, which simply means three masses, say in honor of the three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You could go to your local parish office and request through the parish secretary to have a triduum of masses said for the blessed repose of the soul of so-and-so. Or if you don't want her name publicly mentioned in the parish bulletin, just say for the holy souls in purgatory or for a particular holy soul. And then if she needs the prayers, wonderful. If she doesn't need the prayers, then God will apply them to another soul who does need them. But it's a beautiful practice to celebrate a triduum of masses in honor of the three divine persons whom that loved one's image and likeness, they were made in. They were made in the image and likeness of God. And having the masses celebrated for them will bring you great comfort. Also, when you pray your daily rosary and or your daily Divine Mercy chaplet, which focuses so much on the mysteries of our salvation and all that Jesus Christ did for us, you want to be able to present to him through a deliberate and firm act of the will the blessed repose of her soul in the bosom of our Lord. This is why the Divine Mercy Chaplet is so beautiful. You know, he gives St. Faustina 14 major promises for those who remain faithful and pray regularly and faithfully the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Most of those 14 have to do with the person's death when they die, which is a great comfort. About two-thirds of them do. And then the remaining one-third focus on other benefits of praying the chaplet. But it's a beautiful prayer to pray for the blessed repose of one's soul and, of course, the daily rosary. So keep those prayers up. Maybe have a triduum of masses said, or at least one mass said for them. And this will bring you great comfort and great healing. Great questions. Thank you so much. We really appreciate it, Charlotte.
Father, we received a text from Scott, and he wants to know, why did God create people when there was the possibility that they could go to hell?
Well, that is a great question, and God sends no one to hell. If one goes to hell, because the Catechism teaches so forthrightly and so appropriately, based on Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium, the teaching office of the Church, if one goes to hell, it's by their own doing through one thing and one thing only, purposeful, unrepentant, mortal sin. Purposeful, unrepentant, mortal sin, grave matter done with fullness of knowledge and done with deliberate consent of the will. And if one does that, they do go to hell. But why would he make us? Because he loves us. And he gives us an intellect and a will, again, as we started out the hour, an intellect to know him and a will to choose him, to conform our lives to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, to the Beatitudes that he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, to conform our lives with the seven gifts and the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, with a life of charity, because faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. These are the things that he wills for us. He wants us to live the best version of self, because he wants us in heaven with him. He's created us to one day share an eternal life with him, in heaven, in the beatific vision, with an eternal beatitude, and his love usurps, it overpowers the possibility of going to hell, even though the possibility of going to hell remains just that, a real possibility, through that purposeful, unrepentant, mortal sin. But he calls us to much, much, much greater things, namely an eternal life with him, a foretaste of which, I might add, is meant to be had in the here and now while still living on earth as a member of the Church militant, and which is received in the Eucharist, which is the source and summit of the entire Christian life, the true presence of our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity, which we consume, the bread of life, which nourishes us, one of the seven sacraments that can be received regularly and frequently, and through regular Eucharist, receiving our Lord, where the other six sacraments effect the grace they signify, the Eucharist not only effects the grace it signifies, the Eucharist is what it signifies. It is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this economy of salvation coupled with regular reconciliation, we stay on the right track. And I might add to the person who sent in this text is that number 1470 of the Catechism is so beautiful, 1470, on the beauty of regular confession, placing ourselves now in the judgment of God so that when the particular judgment happens, we are ready to meet our Maker. Amen.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Michael McCall, our call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.